Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? That's what they say. We just want to give you just a friendly reminder that we want to continue to be diligent and consistent in our precautions that we take as we join together here on Sunday mornings, that we keep our distance, and thank you for wearing masks. And also at the end of the service, if you would make your way out to the parking lot, maintaining distance and all of those things that you are all aware of. But just a friendly reminder. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." You know what? There is no Hebrew word for presence, so the psalmist used the word face. Isn't that a neat interpretation, a neat description? It feels more personal, doesn't it? It feels closer. It feels more intimate that we get to be in God's face. It is not just presence, face. So not only is there fullness of joy, there is peace, there is wholeness, there is the cynical find faith in his presence. The chains will break. And above all, there is a hope is rediscovered and it's renewed. So in your presence, in your face, in God's face, there is fullness. This fullness of joy. So let's come into his house this morning with that understanding.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. But it looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure's never final, it's purpose. Cause failure's never final, cause that's what my Father does. Shame at the door, cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. Perfect, you just want my heart. And the story isn't over if the story isn't good. Failure's never final when the Father's good. This failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Shame at the door, sitting welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. to shame at the door. Sin ain't welcome anymore. 'Cause you're in the Father's house.
Let's watch this video together. You know that hope is not passive. Hoping is a verb, it is an action. It's not sitting around just waiting for something to be fulfilled. There is motion with hope. So hoping and waiting, they go hand in hand, don't they? Hoping, waiting. But you know that waiting is also not passive. Waiting and listening go hand in hand. Waiting and searching and looking go hand in hand. So if you're hoping, you're waiting. If you're waiting, you're watching and you're listening. Kind of confusing, I guess. It's kind of like who's on first and what's on second. I don't know. But the point here is that it's not passive. Hope is not passive. It is faith in action. And though it involves waiting, there is movement. There is life happening all around it, up to and beyond its fulfillment. The lighting of the first Advent candle is traditionally associated with the hope that Jesus brings. So I would like us right now just to take a minute of silence for you to pray prayers of hope. Hope for yourself, for those you love, for our area, for our country, for this world. Let's just take a minute. Whatever is on your heart, whatever hope is welling up within you that you have for yourself or someone you love or this world, let's take a minute and pray. Thank you. Let's pray this prayer together that's on the wall. Let's pray together. Jesus, who brings hope into hopeless situations, we thank you for your heavenly rescue mission, which we remember at Christmas. We light this candle as a reminder of the hope that you bring. We offer up our prayers of hope, knowing that you are deeply concerned about each and every one of these situations. Amen.
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down.
you're greater. Here we surrender. You are the Savior, Lord of all. Be lifted higher as we bow lower. You are the Savior. voice I long to hear. One who is in me.
Invite us to stand up, if you would. We sing this song together.
That kind of weight.
To everybody, say hey.
Well, good morning, everyone, and good morning to our friends on the live stream. It's good to see all of you this morning. And you know, you might not be feeling it, but it is a glorious day, isn't it? The sun is shining. The S-U-N outside, but the S-O-N shines in our lives, and it is a glorious day. It's good to see all of you this morning. I have a couple of announcements for you. Our offering bucket, as always, is in the back. Our Change for Change is over here to my right. That's going to help families in our community for Christmas. A couple announcements for you. Our Kid Venture Children's Ministry has been meeting every week on Zoom. The kids meet every Sunday at 11:30, I think 11:15 or 11:30. But beginning next Sunday, the first Sunday of each month, they're going to be meeting in person. So next Sunday, the kids will be meeting all together, practicing social distancing and wearing masks. Also, you can watch the congregational meeting on our website at hosannalititz.org/congregation2020. You'll hear several reports from ministry leaders about what's happened throughout this year. And it's really It's really moving and touching what God's been doing in our midst through all of this crazy pandemic. So you don't want to miss that. Also, starting in January, more details to come, The Gift of Yourself, a new adult class will be meeting. More details to follow. It's a follow-up to the book Surrender to Love. So you won't want to miss that. We'll have more details for you. And just an update on the community Thanksgiving meal. We served 425 people on Thursday. We prepped all the food here at Hosanna and then went over to St. James. And let's clap for St. James, right? We always clap for our churches. And served 425 people through drive-through takeout. People had to make their reservations, had the drive-through. But as we were serving the food, we were realizing, the turkey was running low. I mean, really low. So we had about 100 and some meals that we still had to provide food for. So we're scrambling, trying to think, what are we going to do? Every store, everything, every place is closed. Helen Cookie had the brilliant idea to call Night and Day Diner. What do we have to lose? She said, let's give them a try. So we called. She's explaining the situation to Night and Day Diner. And the man on the phone said, yelled to his workers in the background, we have to help the church. I'll tell you what, Helen and I went to Night and Day Diner. That gentleman and the chef carved turkey that filled a roaster pan filled and three chafing dishes filled with turkey to provide for families. You know, I was driving into Lititz yesterday morning thinking about that man. And when they brought it out to the car, he didn't take any credit at all. He said, I want you to thank this young man here, our chef, who did all of this for you. Wow. It literally brought Helen and I to tears to know there is hope in this weary world, right? And so that's what Tony's going to talk about this morning, hope in a weary world. Tony.
Yeah, that was a great story. Just love those kind of things when people come together. Love it when churches come together and we're serving in the community. And by the way, Deb, I think we were going to give the web address for the congregational meeting. Did you? We were going to do that. Deb is so efficient that she did it. I even missed it. Busy thinking about this. Well, hopefully you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Different this year, probably, but a reason to give thanks and get thanks. I posted something to Facebook. I didn't quite get the wording right there, but I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving, too, because I'm sure there are people in the world who are grateful for you, but even if not, God is. But to receive thanks from God would be a pretty radical thing for some of us, wouldn't it? Maybe we'll get into that a little bit more. Good, so let's start with the story. Christmas Eve, 1847, a few years ago, a weary congregation in rural France was treated to a new Christmas carol, one commissioned by their village priest. The world of Europe was weary that winter from political strife. A wave of revolutions would break out all over the continent in the coming year, and the priest wanted something new, something to give his tired people hope. And what poet Placide Capot and musician Adolph Adams came up with for that Christmas Eve service was titled Cantique de Noël, simply a song of Christmas. Didn't say a whole lot, but my, what a hit it was in that dark year with that congregation, particularly with its soaring chorus repeated at the end of each stanza. People, stand up, sing of your deliverance, Christmas, Christmas. Sing of the Redeemer, Christmas, Christmas, sing of the Redeemer. And it wasn't long before all of France learned that song and were singing it in their own Christmas celebrations. A generation later, they were weary again. They were engaged in a massive losing military campaign that's known as the Franco-Prussian War, not one we know much about here in the U.S. And armies of those two nations were staring at each other across a battlefield on Christmas Eve, 1871. The soldiers huddled together for warmth, desperately missing the fires of home, particularly on that night. And then a French soldier suddenly jumped out of his muddy, cold trench. And both sides stared at the seemingly crazed man. Boldly standing with no weapon in his hand or at his side, he lifted his eyes to the heavens and he loudly sang the first lines of Cantique de Noël. Seeing he was not being shot at and had the attention of both sides, he completed the whole song, singing his heart out to the God of peace. And when he sat down back in his trench again, on the other side, a Prussian infantryman climbed out of his own hiding place. And he answered with a Christmas carol of his own in German. And the fighting stopped for the next 24 hours while the weary men observed a temporary peace to rejoice on Christmas Day. In between these two events in France, an American abolitionist encountered this remarkable Christmas carol, and he translated it into English. And he did so at a time when our own country had grown weary of slavery, and of arguing about slavery, and fighting about slavery. John Sullivan Dwight preserved the tone and the tune of the French carol, but he interpreted the message in ways that would give inspiration and courage to those who were fighting that good fight here in the U.S. And his English version of that song also became a favorite here, particularly when the U.S. plunged into a devastating civil war soon thereafter. And for four bloody Christmases in a row, they sang that song trying to remember what Christ had done and what Christ yet longed to do in their weary world. His translation of the second verse was particularly provocative and one that still perhaps gets us when we sing it, boldly declaring that the slave is our brother and that in the name of Christ all oppression shall cease. Do you know what carol I'm speaking of yet? Now, here's another clue. Today our world is weary again, and yet we rejoice again. We just did it here this morning for a half hour straight. And we did so with a thrill of hope, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. For those of us who trust in Christ, of course, yonder is not just in the future out there somewhere, not just when COVID-19 and elections are assigned to the history books. Yonder is also behind us in the past, for that new and glorious morn has already broken for us. So when we speak of hope, as I am doing this morning, it's not merely wishful thinking about what we want for the future, like a small child dreaming of getting a pony for Christmas. It's a hope that is rooted in what is already true, what has already happened, what we already know. And that's why hope has been a gift God's people have given to the world throughout the centuries. Not just a gift given to us, but a gift that we have given to the world. We who know Christ are people of hope. We are the world's prophets and poets of hope. And we are the preachers and proclaimers of hope. We're the one the world looks to, or should be able to, when it has lost its way, when it needs a light in the darkness, when it needs somebody to point the way forward. This is part of what we've been called to now in this generation and in every weary generation before us and however many weary generations are after us. Now, like them, we have sometimes grown weary too. We have sometimes forgotten our hope, but it is there. It is here. It is here in our hearts, and it is in our songs, and it is in the stories that we tell each other. Let me tell you another one. We've mentioned more than once this year the encouraging testimony of a remarkable woman named Julian, who lived in the late 14th century in Norwich, England. We don't know much more about her. This was the 14th century, perhaps the weariest century in human history. England and France fought a 100 years war that actually lasted 115. The church got split right down the middle with popes and anti-popes condemning each other's followers to hell. And the world's first pandemic what they called the Black Death. Ravaged Europe, killing about one out of every three people. Julian herself became deathly ill. And while sick, she kept asking Jesus to explain himself, to tell her the meaning of it all. And she kept asking and asking until he revealed himself, and he answered it for her. And this is what she heard. Would you know your Lord's meaning in this thing? Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who showed it to you? Love. And what did he show you? Love. And why did he show it? Love. For love. Keep yourself therein, and you shall know and understand more in the same, more love. But you shall never know or understand any other thing forever. It's all love. And this became Julian's gospel to her weary world, the thrill of hope that they could hold on to in the devastating circumstances of their times. And she knew it to be true, not just because it had been revealed to her, but by whom it had been revealed. For the one who told her was the one who had himself embodied hope to his weary world. When Jesus was born, the world was weary too. Has it ever not been? Israel was occupied by a foreign power, the mighty Roman Empire. Rome tolerated no dissent. To put it in Star Wars terms, no disturbance in the force. You guys remember this song Randy Travis did back in the 1990s about the three wooden crosses on the edge of the highway? In first century Palestine, they saw an awful lot of wooden crosses at the edge of the highway, but they weren't empty. Crucifixion was a favorite Roman way of keeping people under control. It was a threat. It was terror. And if the Romans weren't bad enough, the very thing that was intended to give people spiritual freedom, to give them hope, which was their faith in God, had been turned into a mechanism for control by the religious leaders. And thus you have Jesus bumping up against them throughout the Gospels. They're the ones that killed him. Their view of a tyrannical God had sucked the hope out of the faith of the people. How do you trust a God who's as cold as space and distant as the stars? Until one night, when the stars themselves beckoned of something different. When messengers of God materialized out of that empty space. When a baby was born into that weary world. And all the people involved, his parents at the scene, and shepherds from visiting from nearby hills, and magi visiting from faraway lands, all felt that thrill of hope. And their weary hearts rejoiced. Something new had happened, something unprecedented, and it was something good at last. Something good has broken into the human story, has broken into this weary world. Something that might just one day clear away a bit of that fatigue from the souls of all humankind and replace it with a steadfast hope. God had closed the gap. God had come near. God had entered our world, taken our weariness upon himself, and had broken open a new way of living. Friends, that's our gospel. Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ lives. God is with us. O come, Emmanuel. We're still learning to live into that, of course, which is why we still sing, O come. Every time we're caught by the despair of this weary world, and how many times have you been caught by it this year? I have been. Every time we're caught by the despair of this weary world, we're tempted to forget what is truer and what is better and what is deeper than what we see out there. And so every year in this season of Advent, Advent is the 4 weeks before Christmas, that's what we begin today, we do the same thing. We bring our hopes and our longings to God, and we cry out like the psalmist did years before, like the people did before Jesus was born. How long? How long do we have to wait? How long till our deliverance? How long till we are free at last? How long till my soul feels its worth? And God smiles and says, wait, So you see the goodness I have in store for you. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. And that's why the weary world rejoices is our theme this Advent season. A beautiful line drawn from John Sullivan Dwight's interpretation of that haunting French carol. It's a perfect carol for the world in 2020, isn't it? Weary as we are of viruses and death and protests and polarization and anxiety and isolation and grief, it's a perfect carol for remembering what kind of God we put our hope in. Or do we? Let me ask you, where do we look for hope? Where do you look for hope? Most people, to be honest, search for hope sometimes desperately in the circumstances of life. And that's why we become hopeless when the circumstances don't work out. Most people hope that they won't get the virus, or that someone they love will recover, or that the candidate will win, or that justice will be done, or they'll get the job, or the girl, or the winning lottery ticket. They hope that the vaccines will work and the disease will die. They hope that their desires will be fulfilled and their dreams will come true. They hope that life turns out okay in the end. And maybe that their kids and grandkids will have more and better than they did. They hope that the world doesn't explode and the politicians don't blow it and economists are wrong and the meteorologists get it right at least once in a while. They hope that they will live long and prosper. Sorry, I had to do it. And then die happy, surrounded by those that they love. You probably have a lot of those same hopes for yourself. I do. I've worked on the Vulcan salute. And I'm not here to tell you that you're wrong for hoping any of that. This is part of what it means to be human. Those are good things to wish for. In fact, when we lose our ability to hope for such things, we lose some of our humanity. Hopelessness is perhaps the worst fate that can befall us, because it affects not only our future state, but also our present one. We learned this in the concentration camps of World War II, where despite all the incredible darkness and death, Viktor Frankl wrote about how hope kept them alive. Those who did survive, their visions of returning home, longing to be reunited with loved ones, dreaming of a world at peace again. Those hopes inspired them to keep going when they felt like they could not go one step further. Not all of those hopes were realized, of course. The world after the war was devastated, and there was more grief to go around than should have ever been asked of human beings. But once again, hope prevailed, and people rebuilt, and they chose to risk love again, and they had children, and they dreamed that a time would come when we would never imagine treating each other like that again. And we're here today because they found the hope to keep living. That kind of hope for better circumstances for ourselves and our descendants is a powerful and beautiful thing. We need that kind of hope in this world, and we need our prophets and our poets to speak of it often, particularly in moments like this year. I am here today, however, to tell you that there's a hope that's even better than that. A hope that does not disappoint, and a hope that never fails us. A hope that can become a true and constant thrill. A hope that is not rooted in circumstances of life at all, but in the character of God himself. So let me ask you another question. Do you think of God as hopeful? I mean, is that an adjective you would use to describe God? Like you might for a brightly optimistic friend? Hey, he's a hopeful soul. Maybe not. Maybe that's not a word you'd attach to God. The way God is described in popular culture seems pretty pessimistic. That God is described out there as pretty well convinced we're all up to nothing good and pretty well determined to send the vast majority of us to our rooms without dinner. God seems in that depiction to be perpetually disappointed in how we have turned out and largely intent on trying to limit the damage that we can do rather than encouraging us toward hopefulness. And if we bought it all into that popular image of God out there, then we might find it difficult to believe, much less trust, in a message of hope that has God's name attached. In fact, one of the sad things in our world is that God's people are not usually seen by the world as the messengers, poets, prophets, proclaimers, and preachers of hope. We are seen as the opposite. But there it is. It's in Scripture. Let me read to you one verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer for those weary Christians in Rome, because they too were weary, worshiping in secret in the catacombs underground with the decaying bodies of their ancestors. Paul's prayer for them was that the God of hope would fill them up with every good thing as they trusted in Him, so that even they might overflow with hope. And how is that possible, given their circumstances, given their persecution, given their poverty? Because that Spirit of the same God lived in them. The Spirit of that same God of hope lived in them. Hope is thus not just circumstantial. It's not even just a gift of God, but it is the life of God Himself. Hope is in you because God is in you. Hope overflows in you because God overflows in you. Hope is who God is. Talk about a thrill. This is awesome. And by the way, this means that none of us should ever let anyone use the name of God to lead people toward despair. We said the other week, God doesn't shame us. God also doesn't discourage us. Some people have gotten this woefully wrong. God's voice is always the whisper of hope. I am here. I am with you. I am for you. I am involved. I am good. And that is hope. So if God is a God of hope, what does God hope for? Do you ever think about that? The Bible actually suggests a few things. Let me mention some. It won't take too long. But first, God hopes that all people will be saved. It's there in 1 Timothy. There's even this incredible vision in the book of Philippians of someday every knee bowing before Christ and every tongue confessing that He is Lord. And Christians have disagreed over the years whether this is a prophecy or the future or simply an expression of God's desire. We don't have to sort that out today. For today, let's just celebrate that God desires it, that God hopes for that God wants that. Because some of us have been taught to believe that God is actively looking for reasons to exclude, discard, and reject people. And actually, it's the other way around. Scripture's clear on that, too. John 3:16, you know, the one that's held up at the ball games. God so loved the world, the whole world. Jesus said that. He also said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And as we say here often, all means all. He's drawing all. Jesus is the one who gave us the story of the Good Shepherd. You know that one, don't you? He goes out at night in search of the one lost lamb while he's got 99 good ones in the fold, because losing even one will break his heart. And what's the point? That we have a God who is for us, who wants us to live, who wants us to be saved, who wants us to be with Him forever, all of us. And that's His hope. And here's the kicker. We get to help make God's dreams, God's hopes come true. We get to help make God's hopes come true. What else does God hope for? God also hopes we'll love Him and love each other. That was the original tent, by the way, of all those laws and rules in the Old Testament. Love. That's why Jesus was telling Julian that. Love was the intent. But those original protections and guidance toward love were perverted perverted into unloving burdens. And somewhere along the way, God was seen as one who made life hard on people rather than one that showed us how to love each other well. But show us how to love one each other well is exactly what he did, and he did it with his own life. John Sullivan Dwight found beautiful words to express that in that carol that he translated. Surely he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. So God hopes that we will love our neighbors as ourselves. God hopes that we will love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with our God. God hopes that we will honor everyone. That's all scripture, and this is pretty radical stuff, particularly in a polarized world like ours, in which love of one's neighbor, much less one's enemies, seems increasingly rare. God has created us for better than that, and redeemed us for better than that, and transformed us for better than that. And God hopes, sometimes against all inclinations of the human race, that we will join him in his mission of reconciliation of warring parties. And here's that same kicker again. We get to help make God's hopes come true. Now, we're going to notice more about the gospel of peace next week and about the gospel of love in one of the upcoming messages in this Advent series. So let's just notice one more thing that God hopes for, which is that you and I will indeed overflow with hope. That we're not going to spend our lives hoping for hope, but actually living in it. That we're not going to be blown away by every discouraging wind that comes through our world, but we will be anchored firmly in hope, knowing in our deepest knowing what is true and good and trustworthy, so that our anxieties don't rule us. I'm not speaking, by the way, of life without anxiety. There's much out there that is scary, and much that can be dark at times. A life of hope is not oblivious to danger. It's not untroubled by evil. A life of hope is not untouched by grief. I'm not talking platitudes this morning. I'm not talking like we close our eyes and pretend that everything is all hunky-dory. We put on rose-colored glasses and just pretend that everything is going to be okay all the time. It will not be. We live in a world that does introduce an awful lot of sadness and danger. A life of hope, then, is one that experiences that, that takes it seriously, that recognizes that it is true, and yet stands firm in faith. And that's a possibility only when, what? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In other words, on what Christ has already done for us and what he has already done to us and in us, and Christ's ongoing presence with us through it all. As we remind you here often, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So those are some of God's hopes for us. Let's flip the question now. What are our hopes of God? Many, perhaps, particularly given the uncertainties of the world, they probably fill our prayers with lots of pleases. God, please make the virus go away. Please restore my family. Please give me the money we need to pay the bills. Please give me someone to share my loneliness. Please save my loved one from addiction. Please save our country from destruction. Please save me from my own despair. And on it goes. And whatever the prayer, however it's worded, there is a hope expressed in it. A hope that what we're dealing with can be fixed or changed for the better. And God understands. God hears those prayers with compassion, even with grief sometimes. God invites us to pray those prayers and to express those hopes. And God responds to those hopes with goodness. But no, not always by directly granting our requests. And that fact, more than anything else, is what hampers or hinders our own hopefulness the most. When our hopeful prayers are not answered as we wished, we sometimes wonder if God is listening. We sometimes wonder if God is. We wonder if hoping is really helpful, Or does it just set us up for disappointment again and again and again? Well, the gift that God gives us in those moments when we ask those questions is to convert our hopes into hope. A few weeks ago, we distinguished between sins, plural, and sin, singular. Sins are individual acts of refusing God's love, whereas sin is a condition of the heart that only Christ can heal and already has. A similar thing is true here. Hopes are individual things we wish were true, whereas hope, capital H, is a condition of the heart that only Christ can give and already has. And it is hope, capital H, hope that we lean into, because it is already here. It is already at work. Rather than leaning onto our hopes, lowercase h, which may or may not be realized, in our lifetime at least. So rather than diminishing our hopes, as we think maybe sometimes that God does, God is actually inviting us to enlarge our hope, capital H, to match His own. And if you think about it, that seems to be the invitation of Jesus when He came to earth and announced that the kingdom of God had come to people. Yes, in the process of doing so, Jesus healed some sick people, and He fed some hungry people, and He resurrected some dead people, but not all of them. A few, here or there. So why do it at all? Those small miracles, or few miracles, they weren't small, were pointing toward a future fuller fulfillment, a time when sin and all of its consequences would disappear forever. It was enough to give us enough hope to believe that it really is true, that it really could be true, that the world was headed someplace good, that God was in the world redeeming everything that had been broken, everything that had been destroyed by sin. That something was at work in the world, and while it was not yet finished, it was happening, and it could happen in me, and it could happen in us. And His invitation was for us to partner with God, to actually join our hopes with God's hope, and our actions with God's actions, in order to make that future a bit more real here and now. We get to help make God's hopes come true. And that's why Jesus said that those who hope the most, those who hunger and thirst for that better future, for what the scriptures call righteousness, that those people are already blessed. That's you and me, friends, if we're hungering and thirsting for it. That's why those who are poor is blessed as well. And those who mourn, and those who get pushed to the edges of the world, and those who lose out in the systems of the world. You see, those who supposedly have it all don't hope for the kingdom of God. They think that their temporary pleasures are what it's all about. And it's only those whose appetites have been whetted by these encounters with Jesus who fully appreciate that there is more, far better than just this. And those people hope. Not with wishful thinking that maybe someday things will get better, or maybe I'll get a pony for Christmas, but the confident hope, capital H hope, of those who have already glimpsed a little bit of that something better, who have met better in Christ, who have become better through His presence in their lives. And they live in hope because hope lives in them. And I'm using third person here, but I'm talking about you and me. This is the gift that Christ gave us, to live in hope because He lives in us. So yes, bring our hopes to God. Bring those mundane, ordinary hopes of ordinary life, but also live in the Spirit-implanted hope for what God has already begun in Christ and will continue to do until it is complete. And bring to Him a heart into which God can pour hope, till it overflows out into a hopeless world. So we can together show them here and now what God is already up to and what God will continue to do through us, for us, with us.
not just in the world out there, but in my world, here. In my world, where the darkness still lingers sometimes and doubts still arise sometimes. In your world, as it is, not in some idealized state, for all of us in our messiness, that hope can live in us anyway. This isn't for the super spiritual. This is for those that know that they don't have it and long for what is yet to be fulfilled in them. When we lean into that hope, that certain knowing, that confidence about the future that comes from Christ in us, that trust in the God of hope, when we do that, we do not need to be afraid. The anxieties are real, the dangers are real, but we do not need to fear. We can agree with Julian 600 years ago, who in her little cell attached to the church in Norwich, in her own pandemic, assured her generation and ours that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And it was true then, and it's still true. As I said, we are people of hope because there is no other kind of Christian. Not really. So let's engage the God of hope in a time of personal reflection. You already spent a few moments earlier in the service fairly quickly laying out our hopes before God, what we long for in life, what we want our world to look like. I'm going to give you a few more moments to revisit those. And you can tell God again, or you can add to the list, but also do this in these few moments. Allow yourself to feel God caring about your hopes. Allow yourself to feel God honoring your hopes. It's part of the goodness of who you are that you want better than just this. Not just for yourself, but for others. And allow yourself to feel that. So let's do that. Take a few moments, silent prayer, lay our hopes before God, and allow you to allow yourself to feel God caring about those. And maybe you want to do some more of that this week. But now, having laid our lowercase h hopes before God, let's engage our hope, capital H, from God. It's already here. It's already given to you. And if you are in Christ, it is already inside of you. Maybe shunted aside, maybe buried underneath a whole bunch of stuff. But it's there. Allow it to burst forth within you. Allow it even to thrill you. I'm going to give you a few moments and see if you and the Spirit of God together can access the hope that is already yours, all because of Christ in you. Let's take a few more moments of silent prayer. Amen. And maybe you want to spend a little more time with that this week as well. When hope comes to live with us, it becomes a pretty persistent thing. It shows up when we need it, It stubbornly refuses to leave when we're discouraged or pay a little attention. I said earlier that we need prophets and poets of hope. Well, we have had some. Emily Dickinson was one of those. She described her experience with hope as like a bird that comes to visit and stays. She wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings a tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asks a crumb of me." What she's saying, hope chooses to stay no matter what. And hope is a gift, utterly free. And I will add that unlike some of the gifts that you're likely to open on Christmas, hope does not disappoint. our hopes, lowercase hopes, may not all be realized in our lifetime, but hope itself, hope himself, will lead us where we need to go, will make us what we need to become, will teach us who and what we need to trust. Hope will not disappoint us. One more story. I'll finish with this. Reginald Fessenden spoke carefully what he wanted to say on Christmas Eve 1905. Fessenden spoke into a microphone that evening that was attached to a generator of his own making, and for the first time in human history, listeners miles and miles away heard a voice transmitted through the air. Today we call his invention AM radio. And what did he say that momentous Christmas Eve to the weary world that he was living in? He read the glad tidings of great joy from the Gospel of Luke. And then he picked up his violin, and he played on that violin a song that a French congregation had heard 60 years earlier. And his audience knew it, as do you, and they doubtless sang along that holy night, wherever they were hearing his voice. And they sang about an earlier holy night when a thrill of hope to a weary world changed everything. So why don't we sing it with them as our own testimony to the same hope that God has given us. If you're in the building, let's stand together and sing. If you're at home, sing, please. Nobody cares what you sound like. This matters more. Let's sing together, O Holy Night.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Felt its worth.
Twice I encouraged you to perhaps reflect on this a bit more this week. We're going to give you some help in doing so. There is posted to the web, our Hosanna website, the page in which this service is located, and many of you who are watching online may have already found that page, a devotional handout. Not a physical handout, but you can access it there, and it has little devotional prompts for each day of the week, and we're going to keep adding to it as the 4 weeks of Advent go through. The theme for this week is hope. There's some scripture that's recommended. There's even a song that is recommended with a link to a song on a YouTube site, and so you can do with that as you wish, but we encourage you perhaps to spend a little time with that each day. And particularly on this theme of hope this week. And if you did not get our email message or have not seen it about the congregational meeting recordings, it's hosannalettuce.org. That's our website, the / and then congregation 2020.
Forward slash.
Congregation 2020 still remains, so you can find that or look in your email box if you're on our email distribution list. Thank you for being people of hope. Please go with hope, capital H, hope, and live like it's true this week. Go with God's blessings. Thanks.